Okay, page 1006. Middle of the page. Okay, last time we were learning about not adding on to mitzvahs, not deducting mitzvahs, don't follow the ways of the non-Jews and all that. Okay, so now the pasuk speaks about a false prophet. Okay, but we'll see details in it. Ki yakum bekir b'chanavi, if there should stand up in your midst the prophet, or chalem chalem, a dreamer, you know, people that have dreams about prophecies. He's even going to give you a sign or a wonder. And Rashi says, what's the definition, the difference between sign and wonder? Ace refers to Shemaim, heavenly signs, and Mephis refers to earthly signs. And he'll tell you some miracle in the sky or some miracle on earth. He's going to give you a sign to show that he's a prophet. But even if the sign or the miracle that he's telling you comes about, but he's saying, let's go follow other gods, that you have never known of before, let us worship him. In other words, what is this prophet doing? He's coming along, he's giving miracles, he's showing you signs and wonders, and he says, okay, let's go worship idols. You see, I'm a godly man, let's go worship idols, you have to listen to me. So we have to learn a bunch of psukim, then we'll discuss it. You're not allowed to listen to that prophet. 1006. You're not allowed to listen to that prophet, or to that dreamer. Why? Because God is testing you to see if you believe in God or not. So the Torah says clearly that there comes a time a prophet who thinks he's a prophet and does miracles, because just like there is in holiness the power of miracles, we have also witchcraft. You know, witchcraft is also a power that Torah speaks about. In fact, Avraham Avinu, when he sent away the children of Keturah, you know, the Hagar's kids that he had, he sent the Bnei Keturah away, and he gave them gifts. So Rashi says in Lech Lecha, what gifts did he give him? In Chai Sarmi, what gifts did he give him? The name of Tumah, of impurity. In other words, in world, good and bad need to be balanced. If good and bad are not balanced, you don't have the free choice of good and bad. Good and bad has to be free choice, means it has to be completely balanced. So if there are miracles in good, there has to be supernatural and evil. Like we find Paro's witchcraft, the magicians, the witchcraft, there is such a thing that exists. Even though it's interesting, the Rambam, in Hilchos Aveda Zarah, writes that witchcraft is foolishness and stupidity, and only fools believe in, and it's not real. And all the commentaries ask, there are sources in Chumash and in Gemara that say that it's real, but it's a power of evil. So there comes a time, Hashem says, there'll be a prophet, okay, that will come and give miracles and wonders. No, that's not it. In that bookcase there is. Oh, here. So there is a concept of doing a wonder, okay? Or that's the way Rashi explains it. The Ramban says, what's the difference between Os and Mophis? Rashi says Os is in the heaven, Mophis is in the earth. And the Ramban says Os is, he tells you the future. Mophis is what he does now, spontaneously, he does a miracle, like magic. By the way, according to, people don't know this, but according to halacha, magic is forbidden. Even, the truth, I don't want to get into its whole controversy in halacha, but, you know, magic shows that they do for kids? It's a big halachic issue if you're allowed to do it or not. And halacha is heavily discussed, if even though it's fake and it's not real. Real witchcraft is biblically forbidden. That you get that death penalty for. Mechashefa, kishif, witchcraft. But even fake magic is a big debate in halacha if you're allowed to do these magic shows that they do for kids or not. That's a separate issue. But there is a concept, because good and bad have to be balanced. Just like God made a prophet Moshe in by the Jews, God had to make a prophet Bilam by the non-Jews. There has to be this balance. If God makes supernatural powers in Kedusha, there has to be supernatural powers in evil. Because it has, again, it has to balance itself out. So here comes this guy, does wonders and miracles, right? But what is he saying? Ultimately, let's go worship idols. So obviously, it cannot be a holy guy. Because a holy guy is not going to tell you to go against what God tells us to do. So the Medrash asks, the Gemara asks, everybody asks, we find that sometimes prophets did do exceptional things. The classic example they gave is Eliyahu and Har Carmel. You know, when there are 400 idol-worshipping Baals, worshipping prophets, and Eliyahu was the only one, and he said, you know, Jews, why are you jumping on both sides of the fence? If you want God, go after God. You want the idols, go after the idols. And he said, okay, we're going to build an altar, and nobody's going to give fire, and you'll call to your gods to bring the fire, and I'll call to my God to bring the fire, whichever God brings the fire will be the real God. You know, he knows the story that when fire came down from heaven, Torah Parshas Kisisa, that we rarely say, because usually Shkolim are another one of those four Parshas. But that's the story of Eliyahu and Har Carmel. So the Gemara asks, Eliyahu Navi was after the Beis HaMikdash was built. And we learned before that once the Beis HaMikdash was built, you're not allowed to build an altar anywhere else. So how did Eliyahu HaNavi do it? Eliyahu HaNavi did against Halacha. He went and built an altar where he wasn't allowed to, because once the Beis HaMikdash was built, you're not allowed to build any bummus, any altars. And the Gemara answers that Eliyahu HaNavi was already a proven prophet. And Eliyahu HaNavi says, yes, it's forbidden, but in this particular case, it's called Hiro Asha. In this particular case, God told me to do it. So because he was a proven prophet from before of holiness, so then they were allowed to listen to him. But here there's a prophet, the guy's coming, and he's saying, let's go worship idols. So he does magic. So the Torah says, you're not allowed to listen to him. Why? Now this pasuk is very interesting. God is testing you to know. Do you love God, your God, with all your heart and soul? This pasuk is a very interesting pasuk. If you take the pasuk literally, it means God is testing you to know, who's to know? For God to know if you love God or not. That's what the pasuk says. Right? Ki menaseh Hashem Elokeichem Eschem, God is testing you, ladas, to know, hayeshchem ehavim et Hashem Elokeichem, do you love God with all your heart and soul? This is a very difficult statement. Doesn't God know? God needs a test. You know, a teacher needs to give a kid a test to see how well the kid's going to do. But don't you think God knows in our what's going on in our heart? Uvechin kloyes v'leiv, God knows what's going on inside the person. Why does God have to test us to know if we believe in God with all our heart and soul? God looks at us, he sees right away, we believe in God. What do you have to test us for? What's the purpose of this test?
Abraham also, the same situation. Abraham.
Yeah, but Abraham had to prove it to himself and to the world. He had to prove it to himself. So, by the way, what I just said is the answer some of Farshim give to this question. Some of Farshim give, it's not for God to know. Lodas, for people to know. God gives, like Avram Avinu, right? Hashem knew if Avram Avinu is going to pass the test or not. So why did Hashem give Avram Avinu the test? To prove to the world that he's a religious man. Not for God. To prove to the world that Avraham Avinu is a tzaddik. So that's one of the answers of why it says, you know, Mashaych, well, why do you need to test by God? But there's a completely deeper answer that Chassidus gives over here on this own concept of Menasa Hashem Elokeichem Eschem Ladas. We've learned this many times. There's three words that have the same root, same Shadish. Seemingly, they mean different things, but they mean the same thing. Okay? Nes, right? Nes means miracle. Nes is the word of, the root of the word Menasseh, Velakim Nisa as Avram. Nes means a test. Nes also means, we say it every day, three times a day in Shemoneh Esrei, except Shabbos. V'sah Nes, the Kabbis Goli Yuseinu, and the Bracha Tekabbis Shefer. Say, but Nes in Hebrew is a banner that flies high. So you have the word Nes means test, it means miracle, and it means flying high. Okay, that's the concept of what the word Nes means. What's the connection between these three? What's the connection between these three? So the connection is very, very important, very interesting, but even more so more important. When God gives a person a test, what is the purpose of the test? Forget God. God doesn't give us the test for ourselves. The purpose of a challenge,
to refine you,
to become greater than we were before. When things are easy, okay, when water flows easily, you don't create power. When you have a blockage, you have a dam, and the water is blocked, and then it breaks through the blockage, then the water creates power. How does a filter work? To filter something. The water goes through the filter, there's a bunch of blockages in the filter, and the water pushes through the filter, it becomes purified. The concept of a test, of challenges, that Hashem, no matter what the challenge in life is, could be a challenge of life, challenge in Yiddishkeit, challenge, whatever it may be. Health challenges, financial challenges, problem challenges, family challenges, whatever it may be. It doesn't matter. Any challenge that Hashem gives a person is to refine the person and make them better. It's self-understood, and these are concepts we learned many times already. It's self-understood that you don't give somebody a test that you know they cannot do. You don't give a first grader an eighth grade test. Even though the first grader probably will do better than the eighth graders nowadays. But you normally don't do it. Why? In fact, it's a Gemara. The Gemara says, Eina Kadosh Baruch Hu Bo B'Trunya Im B'Riyesev. It means, God doesn't demand from a person more than the person can do. It's foolish for anybody, for a teacher, to give a test that the kids can't do well. I mean, they can't pass. Well, it's a big trick for a teacher to give a test way over their heads. I mean, it's not a smart thing. It's stupid. You give a test which is challenging. The kids have to think. But the bottom line is they could pass the test. Some more, some less, but you pass the test. You know, any test that a teacher gives that most of the class fails, something's wrong with the teacher, not with the kids. Something's wrong with the teacher. Because you have to give a test that at least the majority of the class should be able to pass. So it's understood that the testing, or to change the word from testing to challenges, that God gives somebody, simultaneously God gives the person the ability to pass the test. If not, so to speak, Kaviyach will be foolish from God to give a test that we can't pass. So any challenge that you have, it doesn't matter. The person who is given the challenge is simultaneously given the ability to overcome the test. If not, God wouldn't have given us the test. Therefore, if you're given a test, that means you could pass it. I'm not given that test because maybe I won't be able to pass it. And maybe that's why God's not giving it to me. Or maybe for me it's not a test. For me it's easy. It's not a challenge. So therefore, I don't gain anything by getting it. Right? The test is only when it's challenging and you break through and you accomplish. So then what happens from the test? You fly high. That's the second concept of Nes, banner flying high. When you pass the test and you fly high, you get a higher level, you reach a higher level, that causes the supernatural level of God to be revealed in the world. So the three words of Nes, test, flying high, a miracle, are all interconnected. The concept of a challenge is to fly high, and by flying high, you reach a level of the infinite God, and therefore you bring down the supernatural level of God, the infinite level of God, into the finite natural world. You bring the above nature into nature. So what is the pasuk saying here? It says like this. Ki menasa Hashem alakechem eschem. You know why God is testing you. Lo das doesn't mean only to know. Lo das means to feel. Das means to feel. That yeshchem evim mes Hashem alakechem, if you really love God with all your heart and soul. In other words, when you have a test and you pass the test, that shows that you love God with all your heart and soul. In relationships, in human relationships, when everything is going well and you say they have a good relationship, that doesn't mean anything. What is the proof of the real love in relationships? When there's difficulties, there's challenges, and you still, with all the challenges, you still love the person. Huh? You still love him? So the pasuk is saying, "Ki menasa Hashem alakechem eschem." God doesn't need the test to know. God knows if we love Him or not. It's for us to know, because when a person passes the challenge, that proves to himself that his love to God is strong. So that's what the pasuk is saying. You shouldn't listen to that false prophet. Because God wants you to know and to feel that you should know. If you really love God with all your heart and soul. Because if you love God for real, then you can pass the test. You can pass the challenge. You can pass the difficulties. If you don't love God completely, you can't pass the challenges.
This is the competition, God with idols.
Yeah, it's pretty bad competition, I mean.
Yeah, they say if you like me, it's good.
Let me tell you something. We might discuss this a few weeks ago. We worship a lot of idols. Money, clothes, food, sports, movies. I mean, there's a lot of idols people worship today. So God does have a lot of competition. Okay? But God says the challenges are there for your benefit. Hashem is elevating you to a higher level through the tests. And that's what the pasuk is saying. The pasuk is not telling God needs a test to know if we love Him or not. God knows if we love Him or not. Ladas means we need to know. Do we love God with all our heart and soul? Because when you love somebody with all your heart and soul, then there's all the challenges you can pass. If you don't love somebody, you love yourself more, then you'll never pass the challenges. Because the challenge is, by definition, the sacrifice means you're giving of yourself. If you only love yourself, you're not going to give of yourself. Unless if it's for your benefit. But then that's not called a sacrifice. If you're doing something for your benefit, then it's not a sacrifice. It's only when you give of yourself, that's when it's a true sacrifice. Okay, so the Torah says basically you're not allowed to listen to these false prophets. And it's another interesting Rambam, by the way, I just want to like to mention. It was censored in the Rambams, but it's put back already into many of the Rambams today. At the end of Rambam, when the Rambam speaks about Mashiach, the last two chapters of the whole Rambam, when he speaks about Mashiach, the Roman censors took this out. The Rambam speaks about Christianity, Yashke, and Muhammad, Muslims. And the Rambam says, why did God put this Christianity, this guy, Yoshke, in the world? The Rambam writes, that is to make the concept of Mashiach a common household name, word. And why did he put Muhammad into the world? To make prophecy a household word. In other words, for the world not only Jews, for the world to understand there's a concept called the prophet and a concept called the Mashiach. So God gave it to the Goyim. Your Christianity is about Mashiach, their Mashiach, and Muhammad, the Muslims, is about the prophet. So the Rambam said that's why God put it into the world. So that the world should be ready when they hear about Mashiach, ultimately the real one, not the fake guy, the real one, the world will be able to accept it. When they hear about a prophet, like Moshe Rabbeinu, they'll be able to accept it. Okay, then the pasuk continues like this.
Robin,
what?
Have you had the false prophets in our
history? Who?
We had false prophets before?
Sure. Shabtai Tzvi. That would, what was the big complaint against the Baal Shem Tov? Because it was right after Shabtai Tzvi and Jacob Frank that came along and said they're Jewish prophets and they wanted to mislead the people. And many people did become misled by it. And when the Baal Shem Tov came on the scene, the people thought there's another Shabtai Tzvi, Chas V'Shalom. It's one of the reasons the people opposed the new revelations of the Baal Shem Tov.
How come?
Because they thought it's another Shabtai Tzvi that's going to lead the Jews astray. That's what they thought it was. There were a lot of false prophets. The Nevi Abal. The prophets of the idols in Elyon Navi's time were Jewish prophets. But they were for the idols. Huh? Yeah. So there were. Okay, then the pasuk continues, says like this. Acher Hashem alekechem telechu. You have to follow Hashem, and you have to fear him. You have to keep the mitzvahs, and to listen to his voice. I'll explain exactly what each one means. And to serve him in the base of Migdosh, and you have to cling to God. So the pasuk basically says six things here that you need to do. You have to go telechu. You have to go after God. You have to fear him. You have to follow his mitzvahs. The Rashi says refers to Teres Meshim in the Chumash. Kelis Ishmo, listening to the voice of God, refers to the prophets, which are God's speakers, so to speak. Vaisid Saveidu in the Beis HaMikdash. And Vaisid Bokum to cling to Hashem. Now, when you say telechu means, what do you mean, follow the ways of God? It says, sometimes it says cling to scholars, because by cling to scholars who live a godly life, you will be able to follow in the footsteps of God. But Vaisid Bakum Rashi also quotes from the Gemara over here, and that means like this, just say God does kindness, you do kindness. Just say God visits the sick, you visit the sick. Just like God buries the dead, you bury the dead. For instance, it says, when Avraham Avinu was sick after the bris, God came to visit him. So God did Bikur Cholim. Because the Gemara asks a very interesting question. Beisid Boku means cling to him. So the Gemara asks, V'chiyav sheli davik b'shechina, how could you cling to the Shechina? God's a burning fire. Eish oichlehu, God is a consuming fire. How are you going to hold on to God? So obviously, what does it mean, holding on to God? You emulate God's ways. God, when Avraham Avinu was sick, God came to visit him. You go visit the sick. When Avraham Avinu died, God came to pay a shiva call, as it's called in America, to do nicham avelim, to comfort Yitzchok the mourner, you do it. God buried Moshe Rabbeinu. You bury Moshe Rabbeinu. In fact, the Gemara says, Torah begins with gemilas chasadim and ends with gemilas chasadim. At the beginning of Chumash, God said, after the Eitz Hadas, God gave Adam, Rishon, and Chava clothing to wear. He gave him clothing. And the end of Torah speaks about the burying of Moshe Rabbeinu. So the whole Torah really is like acts of kindness. So Gemara says like this. Acharei Hashem lekechem telechu means you have to really go after God. What do you mean go after God? Look how to become better. To follow God, I mean, go in his ways to become closer to him, to be followed. You know, somebody you follow, you know, like they say, imitation is the highest form of flattery. So, the Torah wants us to imitate God. I mean, whatever we're able to do. God does kindness, you do kindness. God doesn't say, you know, God is not so judgmental. You also been so not so judgmental. This is what God wants us to do. And that's what the Pasuk says. Forget about these prophets that come and show these hocus pocus miracles, and they say, okay, now you have to go after other gods. God says, forget that. You need to have simple faith. You have to follow, to go after God, fear Him, meaning be in awe of God, that you're afraid to disrespect them by doing something God doesn't want us to do. Mitzvah is to shmer, obviously means keep the mitzvahs. Uveisid bakum, to cling to Hashem. Meaning, emulate God's ways. God does all these things, you do all these things. That's what you need to do. Okay. Okay, now the problem is you have this false prophet. So what do you do with the false prophet? What do you do with the false prophet if he's a... So it says, Vanavi Ahu, the prophet, or that dreamer, you must should be killed. Kidibir Sara, because he spoke evil, or things that remove a person from the world. Oh, here it said perversion. But Rashi says, Sara means he makes things to turn, to people to turn off the world. Al Hashem Alekechem, Amaitzi Eschem Eretz Mitzrayim, that took you out of Egypt. He redeemed you from the house of slavery. And God, and the Rashi says in the Medrash, even if that's the only reason God took you out of Egypt, was to serve Him, is also worth it. That you went out of slavery. Ladichacha, to push you away from the derech that God commanded you to do. You should get rid of the evil from your midst. Okay? So therefore, anything that the person attributes to God, that God never said to do, then you're going against God completely, and you're following evil, and you're doing everything Hashem says you shouldn't do. So what do you do to that prophet? Allah is, you kill him. He gets capital punishment. Beis Din kills him. And it's interesting, according to Allah, you have to prove it, but thoughts of idol worshipping is the only punishable by death, capital punishment, is for thinking about worshipping idols. Obviously, you can't prove it. But thoughts of idol worshipping is idol worshipping.
Don't we all do that?
What, worshipping idols?
Yeah.
How you prove it, that's the problem.
I have bigger temptations than that. I mean, come on, what are you talking about?
I mean, I'll just go myself. Like, sometimes I want something really badly, and if I really had God on my mind, I wouldn't want it so much as I do.
Every sin, realistically, is idol worshipping.
Except
every sin is idol worshipping.
Okay.
You could just go through any sin that you want.
Right.
To eat a cheeseburger. Okay? Or whatever. Now, God says, don't eat it. I eat it. What I'm basically doing is denying God's existence by making this cheeseburger more important than God. That even though God says don't, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? Take it even in thought. If God says don't think this thought, and you think this thought, the truth is, you are rebelling against God. Because God says, don't think it. Now, if God's in right in front of your face, and says, don't, and you do it, so what are you doing? You're basically, goodbye, God. For the moment.
Right.
Temporary insanity. This is called. Any mitzvah, or any aveda that a Jew does, is automatically not believing in God. So why is it, our sages explain to us, why is it that worshipping idols a person is ready to give up their life for? You come to an even not such a religious Jew, say, bow down to an idol, so I'll kill you. The Jew is ready to say, kill me. Yet, everybody does avedus. What's the difference? So the Gemara says, that's what's called the Ruach Shtus. There's a foolish spirit. To call really, what's really called in secular terms, temporary insanity. In the secular system, temporary insanity is a good cop-out to get out of punishment. But in Torah, every sin is temporary insanity. Because right now you're insane. Why are you insane? The person thinks, I'm still connected. Even if I eat this cheeseburger, I'm not a Jew. I'm still connected. The truth is, eating the cheeseburger, thinking or talking or whatever it may be, is idol worshipping. The Ruach Shtus, the Yetzirah, says to the person, well, hold on a second. What, you're bowing down an idol? So you're eating the cheeseburger. Big deal. You're still connected. The truth is, every sin cuts us from Hashem. There's the analogy which is given in the Medrash and Chassidus that it says Yaakov Chevel Nachalosa. Yaakov is the rope of God's inheritance. Okay? There's the lifeline between God and the Jew. And this lifeline is composed, it's a rope. It's called Chevel Nachalosa. It's a rope. This rope, a rope is a lot of small strings made together, right? Mm-hmm. So this rope between the Jew and God is composed of 613 strings. Okay? You do a sin, you cut one of the strings. Number one, that string is cut. Number two, the whole rope is weaker. Certain sins you do, cut the rope. You lose the lifeline. Some person got chorus, right? They died before 50 or 60, or heavenly death, because you cut the rope. So the lifeline sticks around a little bit. You have still a little bit left there. But afterwards, there's no lifeline. But generally speaking, any sin a person does cuts the rope, so that individual cord is cut, severed, and the truth, the whole rope becomes weaker. So why does a person do it? Because he says, come on, let's say I still have 612 strings left. It's still pretty strong. You know, I have $613, I lose a dollar, big deal, I still have $612 left. You know? So that's where the person's at. So the truth is, every sin is idol worshipping.
So everybody idol worship because everybody making sin.
Yeah. So. Good morning.
So what is this referring to?
I can take it even more. The Gemara says, whoever gets angry is like worshipping idols.
Mm. Right.
Why?
Because you're not believing that what's happening is...
It's coming from God. Yeah. If I would believe in God, I believe until you make me angry, right? You mess me up and whatever, in business or whatever. You just mess me up bad, yeah? And I get angry at you.
You're not believing that God...
If I would believe in God...
You wouldn't get angry.
That whatever happens to me is from God, and you're just God's messenger for me that happened to me,
right?
Then why am I getting angry if God doesn't? If I believe in God, in other words, just take the questionnaire. You believe in God? Yes. Is God good? Yes. Is the nature of good to do good? Yes. Therefore, is everything God does good? Yes.
But you got angry.
But I got angry. Now the truth is, you that did it to me, it wasn't you that did it to me. Because let's say you were nasty to me. Let's say you cursed me out, right? I got angry at you. Who gave you the ability to speak?
God.
Without God's power in you, you ain't speaking nothing. Right? There's no talking.
Right.
So who allowed you to speak?
God.
Did God want me to get cursed? Yeah, it's a pasuk. David Shlomo HaMelech said, Shimi ben Gera cursed him. Mm-hmm. So he said, don't curse him, don't kill him. Hashem HaMelech Elo, God told him to curse me. Okay? So what does that mean? God didn't tell him to curse him, but if God made me speak, obviously God allowed it to happen. Right? So you know, God wanted me to get cursed. Right? This that you cursed me has nothing to do with you and me. I got cursed that came from God. You have a dealing with God because you cursed and God said don't curse. That's between you and God. But what happened to me is not between me and you. Understand?
Yeah.
If let's take even to an extreme. A kills B. A kills B. Right?
Yeah.
Now, did God want B to die? If God didn't want B to die, B wouldn't die. Okay? So did B, God wanted B to die? Did B's time to, in the world to come, to go?
Yes.
Okay. So why is A punished for killing B? God should say, thank you, A, you did my job for me. God should pay him. broker's fee. Why? Why is A punished for killing B? So the truth is, Dr. Rebbe explains this in Tanya, A is not punished because B died. B died because B was supposed to die. A is punished because he did an act of killing which God said don't do. Nothing to do with B. B was supposed to die because B's time came to go, and therefore B died. A is not punished that B died. A is punished because God said don't kill, and he killed. That's not between B and A. That's between A, B and A. B of A, Chase, whatever. Mm. It's between A and God, not between B and A.
Because A killed.
A did an act of killing, and God said don't kill. And if you kill, you get killed. That's why he gets punished. But was B supposed to die? 100%, because if not, B wouldn't have died. This is fundamental Judaism, by the way. So if I get angry at you, one thing, if you do something bad to me, and I get angry at you, at that moment, I'm denying the fact that God runs the world. What I'm supposed to think as a Jew, proper Jewish thinking, yes, God wanted me to get cursed. If God did it, it gotta be good. I don't see it. I don't know the good, but it must be good. God, otherwise, God only does good. So when you do something to mess me up, yeah, truth of the matter, a proper Jewish believer says, Gamzu l'toiva, this is also good.
So when should we get angry?
Never.
When should Rabbeinu get angry?
When should Rabbeinu get angry? He forgot halacha because he got angry. And it says in Shulchan Aruch, by the way, this is very difficult to understand also. Shulchan Aruch, it says that when your kids do something wrong, you need to get angry at them. You're only supposed to show anger, not really be angry. In the olden days, we miss those good old days, when it was legal to hit your kids, yeah? Even then, the problem is today parents don't hit the kids because you end up in court. But it's the problem if the kids are turning out the way they are today because they don't get hit. But if a parent is really angry, then you're not allowed to hit your kid. Because then you're hitting them out of your frustration, not what they deserve. You're not going to hit them the crime that they deserved. You're going to hit them to let out your anger, which is much worse than what they really deserve. Okay? But halachically, it's forbidden to get angry. You can show anger that the person should see you mean business. But anger is idol worshipping. The truth of the matter is, every sin for that matter is idol worshipping.
What's the distinction between this type of idol worship that we're talking about here, where you're either denying God's
existence,
or saying, it won't make a difference in our relationship if I do this little avera, versus this, where
because the bottom line is, anything I do, I'm doing what God told me not to do. That means I'm denying his existence.
But in this case, what we're talking about in the Pasuk, we're talking about something being set up as a replacement. God. Isn't there a distinction there?
Here you're talking about real idol worshipping.
Yes.
Yeah. Here you're talking about a guy bows down to an idol. But the truth of the matter is, any sin in a more refined way is idol worshipping. At that moment, you're denying God's existence. God says, don't eat it, don't think it. Don't say it, don't do it, and you're doing it.
Abba, you say A killing B. B is supposed to kill, okay?
No, B was supposed to get killed.
Kill.
He's supposed to die.
So when you're anger, supposed to be anger.
What's no, you're supposed to control your anger.
God makes a situation, you get angry. They create.
You know that we praise God in Rosh Hashanah. I don't know what you guys say, but now Marzem Hakevish Kasei, God captures his anger. God, we do we want God to let out loose with his anger? What did you want to ask, brother?
Oh, earlier you had mentioned that the life cord, when it's cut, there's some connection with age.
No, certain sins, like if you eat chametz on Pesach, eat in Yom Kippur, so the punishment was kares. Koris was you died before 50 or 60. There's two opinions. So that was a question. I did that sin when I'm 25. How can I live to 50? If I cut the rope, how can I live to 50? So that is, it still remains a little bit in the lifeline that's below the cut, so to speak. And that keeps you going until what?
But if you breach 60, that signifies something, doesn't it?
Not nowadays. In the olden times it did, yeah, not nowadays.
Nowadays, the age is going on.
Nowadays, Tanya, the Alter Rebbe asked the question, there are many people that today that do sins, that they're supposed to die before 60, and they're living long, old, ripe ages. So he says, because when people live from holiness, and they cut the rope, so then the holiness stops. Today we don't live from holiness. So if we're living from evil, we can keep on trucking to 120. Yeah.
So Rabbi, you said every time you do a sin, like cut one of the
strands.
So if that is a specific sin, let's say he's eating a cheeseburger, and he continues,
he cuts it more. He cuts. Is that it's a spiritual string. Yeah. But it cuts it more places.
It even cuts it more and more continuously.
Sure.
Now, what about knowing?
Listen, nobody could say, okay, I ate a cheeseburger once, I cut that line, let me keep eating it. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. I'll give you another example, even halachically, okay? If somebody, for whatever, desecrated Shabbos, by mistake, okay? Should they say, okay, I didn't keep Shabbos anyway, let me keep desecrating it? No, every time you desecrate, it's another sin.
And what about knowing that this is...
It's even worse.
Knowing is a lot worse.
It's intentional versus accidental. Ignorance is bliss. Sometimes.
But it's more honest, isn't it?
What?
Knowing that I'm breaking it versus pretending like I don't know when I broke it.
No, we're talking, you really don't know. I mean, pretending is pretending. Who are you fooling?
No, like you can manipulate yourself into being, oh,
you
like,
can mean convince yourself?
Right, you can rationalize.
Okay, that's anyway the foolishness of what we do.
Right, so I'm saying, if you know you're doing it...
No, I'm talking about knowing intentionally versus really not knowing.
Okay.
See, in the physical world, if you know something's poison and you drink it, or you don't know something's poison and you drink it, you can have the same result. Right? Even if you accidentally eat poison, drink enough poison, you're going to die. It doesn't matter intent over there. But when it comes to relationship between the Jew and God, intent does matter. Because God says, knowing you're rebelling against me is worse than not knowing you're rebelling against me. Even though the person sinned. In the physical world, it's not going to matter. In the spiritual world, it matters.
So the more you know, the more responsibility you have.
That's definitely true. That's why the Gemara says that God is particular with tzaddikim like the width of a hair. You know, if you're wearing old, dirty clothing, you're painting the house or whatever, yeah? Mm-hmm. And you get some lint on the garment, you don't notice it. When you're getting dressed up to a wedding and you put on straight from the cleaners a black suit, every tiny speck of lint is noticeable. What's the difference? Because the cleaner the garment, the more noticeable a smaller speck is. The holier the person, the cleaner the garment, even smaller sins are more noticeable than the dirty garments, lint.
Right. So that means a holy person has less free will then?
No. We're going way off topic. But we're off topic anyway, might as well just continue. We learned many times, if the tzaddik has no evil inclination, because he killed it, so what's his free choice between good and bad?
None whatsoever.
He does. It's harder than ours. The righteous, the difference of their choice between good and evil is between good and better. Good compared to better is bad. Good is good. But compared to better, good is bad. So the tzaddik, if he does good instead of better, on his level he sins. Mine and your level is really not going to matter. As long as I don't do bad, I do good. So good and bad, you know, by us, it's clear. It's distinctive, good and bad. a tzaddik's definition of good and bad is much more difficult to come to.
So we have more choices.
No, there's the same equal amount between good and better that there is between good and bad.
The tzaddik has raised his bar so high.
It's only between good and better.
Yeah, what is high for normal people, for him, is like the low. Mm. So he has to like persevere to go higher even. Which we'll think like, why would you even go there? Like, you're already doing so well. But for him, it's like, no, I gotta go
what?
There.
What if a person does something for them to go better? Does something wrong for the intention of...
That's the test. You know, it's the last year until after Pesach, so let's kill all the time anyway. Next week there's no class in this Pesach, so...
We were meant to come
here. Huh? Yeah, we were meant to come here. Moment, I got a senior moment. What did you just ask?
Says, what if he goes down for a purpose of going...
Now, let me ask you a question. When we sin, yes, I chose to sin, but did God allow me to sin? Let's say, hitting you in the face is a sin, right? Smacking you in the face is a sin. Now, I chose to smack you in the face, but did God allow my hand to move? God could have froze my hand.
Yes.
So, does God allow, when I chose to hit you, now, without God's power in my hand, it doesn't move, right? It's paralyzed. It doesn't exist. So when I smack you, did God allow me to smack you?
Yes.
Yes. So why can't I blame God? Because I chose to do it. And God said, well, that's what you're choosing. I'm going to allow you to do it. Correct? Why in the world, if God is good, He's a nice guy. Okay? Why does God allow me to sin? If you see your kids doing something dangerous, wouldn't you stop them?
Yes. But sometimes I wanted to experience.
So one second. Why does God allow me to sin? The Talmud says about Adam Rishon, David HaMelech, all these people, yeah? Adam Rishon, you know how great he was? And you know what he did? All the evil that happened because of, and the whole prohibition was for 3 hours. That's it. And 3 hours later, after the prohibition was given, Shabbos would have come. God wanted him to squeeze the grape and make Kiddush on the Eitz Hadas, and the whole thing would have been over. 3 hours he couldn't hold himself back in. Okay. Obviously, God wanted him to sin. When me and you sin, God wants us to sin. After the fact, not before the fact. Before the fact, God says, I don't want you to sin. After we sinned, yeah, why does Hashem allow it? Why did God allow us to sin? One reason only. Because when we do tshuva, we reach a level that we couldn't have reached if we didn't sin.
Oh, yeah.
So God sometimes, out of love to us, this after the fact, I can't say, okay, I'm going to go sin, and then I'll be able to do tshuva. The Gemara says, "Echtav Osh." If a guy says, "I'm going to sin and repent," we don't give him the opportunity to do tshuva. But don't, after the fact, I sinned. I ate the cheeseburger. Yeah, why did God allow me to do it? If He loves me, He should have stopped me. Before I eat it, God says, "Don't eat it," and God says, "Don't. I don't want you to eat it," and therefore I'm not supposed to eat it. But if I already ate it after the fact, why does Hashem allow me to eat it? And the answer is very simple. Because this is, again, God's love to us. God says, you know what? Sometimes you need to reach a level that you couldn't reach through normal channels. You have to reach it through not normal channels.
And for the sins that there's no tshuva?
There isn't such a thing.
If somebody murders somebody, he does tshuva. What
tshuva mean? Helps. He needs to get killed also, if there were witnesses, because that's part of the cleansing process. We mentioned many times, in a lot of different places, the greatest Jewish people came from illegitimate relations. Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, before Matan Torah was allowed, okay, an aunt is not allowed to marry a nephew. If an aunt today marries a nephew, the kid's a mamzer. Amram, Moshe Rabbeinu's father, married his aunt, Yocheved. Yocheved the Dozai. Yocheved his aunt. Right? And gave birth to Moshe Rabbeinu. If Moshe, by Matan Torah, Amram Yocheved had to divorce. But Matan Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu's parents divorced. Yeah, they were not allowed to stay married. It was forbidden. So, Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't the mamzer. But if he would have been born a year later, he would have been a mamzer. Right? Why did God make Moshe Rabbeinu come from such a relation? You know where David HaMelech comes from? You know where Mashiach comes from? Light and his two daughters. Ruth was from Moab. Yeah? Where did Moab come from? From the incest of Lot and his two daughters, Ammon and Moab. Right? Ruth was the ancestor of David HaMelech. Boaz married Ruth, right? And they had David HaMelech and Mashiach. Where is it coming from? Mamzerim. And that's Ruth's side. Ruth married Boaz. You know where Boaz came from? Not you. You know where Boaz came from? Yehud and Tamar. Father-in-law and daughter-in-law. The whole story with the Zaynu, she gave birth to the twins. Right? And you're the, as who the, you know? Also, incest.
What's the purpose of that?
Because certain super great things can't come through natural channels. It has to come from crazy channels. Not that me and you are allowed to do. Me and you can't say, okay, we'll do incest and then we'll create Moshe Rabbeinu. That's not going to work.
You can't do that?
No, sorry. Certain things, and therefore, certain levels of Kedusha, after the fact, have to come from sins. It's a remarkable concept, if you think about it. But that's, again, I'm emphasizing, not before we sin. Yeah. We can't say, before I sin, I'm going to go sin, because then I'll accomplish who knows what. After I sinned, now a religious Jew says to himself, why did God allow me to sin? He could have stopped me. He could have made my hand paralyzed. And I wouldn't have been able to hit you. Why did God do it? Because he wants me to do tshuva that I couldn't have reached otherwise. Why does God give us challenges? Because that's the only way we're going to reach levels we'd never be able to reach any other way.
That's on the one hand. On the other hand, he puts this...
That's why Jews are given two hands.
This temptation.
On one hand.
He puts this opportunity for us to sin. And when we don't sin, he smiles. Says, great. You pass that test.
Sometimes you have to do
that. The Baditchever, who was known to find favor for the Jews, whenever, no matter how bad they were, said to God, you know, God, you're really not fair. The temptations of the world you put in front of our eyes, and Gan Eden you put in the books. What do we know about Gan Eden? From the books. Right? He said, put Gan Eden in front of our eyes, and the temptations in the books will be much better. Right? Why didn't God do that?
But there were temptations in
him. Because if there's no temptations, good and bad is worthless.
Not meaning.
If an angel is programmed to do good and they do good, they're worthless. What else are you supposed to be? The greatness of a person to elevate the menasseh, the testing that elevates the person, is because we do have the challenges of good and bad, and bad is in front of our eyes and the good isn't in front of our eyes. But mind controls heart by birth, by nature. So a person has the ability to overcome the evil. Then good is good. But if you're programmed to do good like an angel, we do good, so you're goody-goody, big deal. You didn't do anything. You understand? The person has to do something to make it valuable. If a kid is born a Kennedy, or for those older people, Rockefeller, or born Bill Gates, I mean, they have money. They did it. Their parents did it. They didn't do anything. Right? The Kamish, what do they always say? When a slave becomes a president, oh, that's something else, you know? Yeah. That because then the person actually accomplished something. And not programmed to be. If you're born to Bill Gates' family, you're programmed to be rich.
Too much.
So you have money, yet you did something. You have what to brag about. God, your luck, God gave you, you know, born in, I don't know, luck or unluck. You're born in that family. Is that you? The child, and that, this answers another point. God gives us challenges. Can he just stop after a while? You ever notice life is never-ending challenges? It's like the teenagers tell the parents, yeah, you have tests, you have difficulties, well, we have midterms, finals, those are her. What do you guys have? Yeah, he had such an easy life going. Then they get older, they're a little bit smarter. Why does God give us a challenge? Oh, you pass it, hopefully. And you know what? He doesn't even give us a break. No spring break. The next minute you get another challenge. And another challenge, another challenge. Why? Because God says, you're doing a great job. Keep your eye on the go. Go. You're on a roll. Keep going. And that's what Hashem wants from us. And when this prophet comes and tells the Jews, he says, don't... God took you out, and therefore you'll be out of me kebecha. You have to get rid of the evil from yourself. And by the way, this is connected to Pesach. The internal chametz within us. You have to destroy the chametz. It doesn't mean chametz of bread, and you, you burn the 10 pieces of bread. Be out of me kebecha. A Jew has an obligation to get rid of the evil from within us. Whatever that evil is. Every person on their own level. For a tzaddik, it's the good instead of the better you got to get rid of. For us, pretty clear. Get rid of the evil. Okay?
Thank you.